Please turn with me to the book of Philemon. We're back in the book of Philemon. And as you turn there, if it is your first visit to Strand Baptist Church, or maybe you've missed the rest of our short little series through the book of Philemon, it's a short book, but it's an impactful one. It's the last of the Apostle Paul's preserved letters, preserved for us in the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Only 25 verses, one chapter, 25 verses, but it packs a great punch. Because as we've seen, as we've gone through this letter, verse by verse, we have seen that the main theme of the letter is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so we've spent quite a bit of time in this letter already, and on the topic of forgiveness already. And today we'll conclude. Seems like some forgiveness might be necessary somewhere in the church building. I know some of you can still remember that. And some of you are thinking, I'm living that. It's a joy to have our children with us. It really is. And so in the book of Philemon, I do want to start in verse 17 and just read to the end of the letter. Starting in verse 17. We've covered much of this ground already, but I do want to read in verse 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do more, even more, than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, humbly, again, we come before your word and we pray, please, give us this grace. Show us this mercy, that our pride would be dashed against the rocks of your grace. Lord, that our selfishness would be stripped away. We pray even with John the Baptist that Christ would become more and that we would become less as we seek to honor you, even in this topic. The topic of forgiveness. Amen. This morning I want to look at when forgiving is hard. When forgiving is hard. We as Christians understand the concept of forgiveness, or at least we should. The Apostle Paul, writing to Philemon, has tried to explain that to him and to show him not only what forgiveness means in the gospel, but how forgiveness applies to our lives. We started the series in Philemon when we finished our series in the book of Colossians. And the reason for that is because these two letters go together. They were both taken by Tychicus, a companion of the Apostle Paul, to the Colossian church while Paul is still imprisoned in Rome. And so he carries this letter to the church, two letters. One he's going to give to the church gathered, the whole body of Christ. The other he's going to hand over to Philemon. Who was Philemon? We're introduced to him in verse 1 and verse 2, him and his household. We meet Philemon, a beloved fellow worker, we are told in verse 1, and Appia and Aristarchus. And then we are told that the church gathered in their house. Appia, most likely Philemon's wife, Aristarchus, probably their son. So why did he write to them? Well, he writes to them so that he might encourage them to receive back Onesimus. Now, who was Onesimus? Well, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus at some point, he worked for Philemon, and we have no doubt that Philemon, with no reason to doubt that Philemon was a good master. We assume as much. He was a prominent member in the church, most likely an elder hosting the church. But at some point, Onesimus was dissatisfied with the arrangement. He stole from Philemon and fled. And if you know anything about runaway slaves in the Roman Empire, you would know that the punishment for a runaway slave was anything from imprisonment to crucifixion. And so Philemon, or Onesimus, flees from Philemon, tries to get away from him as far as he can. But in the gracious providence of God, he meets Paul in Rome, a friend of Philemon. More importantly, a servant of Christ. And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to faith. He trusts in Jesus. He's saved. And the Lord, by the power of His Holy Spirit, changes Onesimus. There's a change in his heart. And part of that change overflowing and affecting his life is he's got to go back and make right with Philemon. And so he travels with this letter. And they arrive at Philemon's doorstep. And there is Onesimus, and there is the letter. Paul writes to Philemon, and at first he just reminds him of the character of a forgiver. We saw that in verse 1 to verse 7, that a forgiver is someone who has come to a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that in verse 5, his faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. A forgiver is someone who understands that they have been forgiven by God in the gospel. And then we also see his love for the saints, for those who have been forgiven as well, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have been forgiven much, we love much, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. So that's the character of a forgiver. We saw that in verse 1 to verse 7. And then after that, we saw the imperative of forgiveness in verse 8. It is a command. A command that Jesus repeated during his ministry, and that his apostles, as they wrote after him, repeated as well. We saw the inspiration of forgiveness. The thing that moves us to forgive is love. It's not merely duty, though it is that, but it's something that love wants to do, because we see in verse 9 that Paul says he appeals to him for love's sake. And then on the third Sunday in Philemon, we saw the invitation and the intent. And the invitation, it's an invitation to trust the Lord. It's an invitation to Christian maturity. If we are mature in the faith and we trust the Lord, we will forgive. And we saw the intent. The intent is, in verse 17, which we read, to receive back the offender. That's our hope. Our hope, the highest aim of forgiveness, is reconciliation. And even after having said all of that, and even if you sat through all of that, you've read the letter, and I trust that you've read it during the week as well, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I get that, but it's hard. And you're right. It is. Alexander Pope once wrote, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Without the aid of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance of His Word and the support of the church, forgiveness is impossible. So what should we do? What should we do when we struggle with this? What should we do when we understand that it is a duty? When we understand that it is something that mature believers do in love? When we understand that God wants to not only reconcile us to Himself, but reconcile us to one another? What should I do if I still struggle? If I still find it hard? Well, this morning I want to kind of start in Philemon and move through various passages of Scripture. So I confess, with a smile, that this is not a strictly expositional sermon. We're not just going to go through this passage verse by verse. We're going to jump around a bit. It's topical this morning. So you're going to page around, and you may need to use your index, but you'll find these passages easy enough. I want to ask and answer 7 questions, and I want to be brief. So please page quickly. Okay. Now, it's not your fault that I take a long time. It's mine. I understand that. And so here's the first question. question. Here's the first question that will help us work through this as we struggle with this theme. What should I forgive? What should I forgive? Now, in the case of Philemon, the sin was pretty clear. The incidence of sin was pretty clear. And so it was clear to Philemon what he needed to forgive Onesimus of. But what I find fascinating in this letter is that Paul does not go into great detail about exactly what it was. And yet he still expected Philemon to forgive Onesimus. If you'll turn back to Colossians chapter 3, I want to show you something. What should I forgive? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We did this just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe a couple of months ago now. Colossians chapter 3. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, Paul is telling these believers after he's instructed them to put off sin in verse 1 to verse 11, to put off sin, he now instructs them to put on Christ in a way, like we heard in our kids' talk this morning, to put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And then these words, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. What should I forgive? Any and every instance of sin. Why? Because that's how I have been forgiven. Can you imagine if the Lord treated us the way that we sometimes treat one another? If the Lord says, these sins I will forgive that you have confessed, but those, I'm going to keep those against you. I'm going to keep them against you and I'm going to bring them up every so often just to make you squirm and suffer for a bit. You're going to think that everything's fine. You're going to open up the Word and read and you're going to hear my voice as the Holy Spirit moves to apply the words of Scripture to your heart. And you're going to be reminded of my love and my kindness and you're going to think all is well with the world. And then when you start to pray, God says, no, it's not okay. Remember that? Can you imagine if God treated us the way that we treat one another? We should forgive as we've been forgiven. What should I forgive? Any and every instance of sin. A beautiful illustration of this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 103, where the psalmist David says that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then he tells us how we experience that character, that grace, that mercy, that love, that patience of God. When he says in verse 9, Psalm 103, he will not always chide nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Not just one, not just some, all of it. All of it. And so when someone has sinned against you, the question is not, should I forgive this sin? But rather, will you? Second question. Who should forgive? Who should forgive? I told you I'm going to move through these quickly because there are seven of them and we're at number two. Who should forgive? Well, obviously the offended party. The offended party. If you go back to the letter of Philemon for a moment, just to kind of tie that in so that you see how it all is brought together. If you look at the letter of Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon and he instructs Philemon that he's the one who needs to forgive. Yes, Onesimus has to confess. And if restitution needs to be made, yes, Onesimus should endeavor to do that. In this particular case, Paul even says that he will help Onesimus do that. But forgiveness has to be granted by the offended party. And the reason I point this out is because we often think, but I'm the one who got hurt. I'm the one who's suffering. I'm the one who suffered loss. I'm the one who was pained. I'm the one whose reputation was ruined. And now I must forgive. Yes. Before you think, no, but you don't understand. You don't understand the hurt that I've suffered. You don't understand the wrong that's been done to me. I find amazing is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this. You know this, but I want you to see it. Turn to Luke chapter 23. You need to see this. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 34. They've just crucified Christ. After he has suffered such humiliation and ill treatment. And while Jesus is on the cross, look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Just look at that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ's willingness to extend forgiveness even to those who at that very moment were crucifying him. He prayed, Father, forgive them. I think Jesus understands. Even if I confess, I don't. But he understands. And even in his darkest moment, even when he's suffering the greatest injustice against his person, he is praying that God would be merciful. And we think, well, he was Jesus. He's the Son of God. There's no way that he can expect me to act that way. I don't think I can act that way. And you only have to turn to Acts chapter 7. You don't have to do that. But Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen, even as he's being stoned. We're told that he fell down to his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. See, we often think that forgiveness is something that can only take place or only happen once the sinner has repented. And in one sense, yes, reconciliation can only happen when the offender has repented of their sin. And it is true that many of those who've offended against us and sinned against us won't confess their sins. But God expects us, like Christ and like Stephen, to have this attitude where we are willing to forgive. Where we are ready to extend forgiveness even before they ask. Who should forgive? We should. All of us should. Third question. Who should be forgiven? Who should be forgiven? And tied to the previous one. Who should be forgiven? Jesus is praying this in Luke chapter 23. And Stephen is crying out to the Lord in Acts chapter 7 before anyone has even had an opportunity to confess and repent. And so again, it comes to that attitude where we are willing to forgive those who've offended against us. Those who've sinned against us. So some of those will be friends. Some of those will be friends. And generally we find it easier to forgive our friends than our enemies. But sometimes, let's be honest, our friends hurt us far more than our enemies. They should be forgiven. But what if they're unrepentant? Then at the very least, we should have the attitude where we are willing to extend that forgiveness the moment that they ask. But what about my enemies? What about those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those who are outside of the church? What about those who don't even understand that they have done this? Isn't that exactly what Jesus alluded to in this passage? They don't understand because they have not had that inner work by the Holy Spirit by which they receive the new birth and a new heart so that they can fully comprehend the weight of their own sin. No, they don't get it. But that does not mean that we should be in bondage because of their unrepentant hearts. We should still be willing to forgive. We should still be willing to forgive. Maybe to apply this and kind of help you understand, Vadi Balcom once told the humorous story of a husband who came to his pastor and he said, "Pray for me. I'm going to divorce my wife." And Vadi Balcom tells the story. He says, the pastor replied, he said, "You can't do that. God commands you to love your wife." And he says, "Well, you know, my wife wasn't much of a wife. She wasn't doing many wifey things. And so we've been like ships passing in the night. We're basically just flatmates at this point." And the pastor said, "Okay. But the Lord tells you to love your neighbor as yourself." He says, "You don't understand. I don't want to be anywhere near this woman. I want to move out of town, if I can, out of the state. I don't want her as a neighbor." And then he said, "Well, the Lord tells you to love your fellow believers." He said, "Well, you don't understand. I don't think she's saved." And finally the pastor said, "Well, you still have to love her because the Lord says love your enemies." We have these excuses. We have these ways of categorizing those who've sinned against us. We say, in this case it's called for, in this case it's called for this. No. That group, that category of people, I'm not going to forgive. We don't have that option. Fourth question, when should I forgive? Now this is a question of timing. When should I forgive? You can imagine Onesimus arriving at Philemon's door, handing him the letter. Philemon, shocked and probably perplexed, opens up the letter, starts reading through it. And we're not told how long it took. We're not told if Philemon told Onesimus, "Listen, you've got to give me some time here." One of the ways in which we short-circuit forgiveness is when we think that we will forgive after they know just how bad their sin was. They have to understand the depths of their own depravity first. And if they don't get it, we have ways of making them see. Right? Wives and husbands. Maybe even brothers and sisters in Christ. That cold shoulder, that angry eye, that terse comment, that unkind word. What we often do is we short-circuit forgiveness because we front-load it with a bunch of vengeance. I'll punish them a bit first. I'll punish them a bit first. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Told you we're going to page around. Romans chapter 12. When should I forgive? We do not have the right to punish the offender. I was in an outreach once and we were in a particular community. We were there under the protection of the headman over that area and we shared the gospel. And one day during one of our outreaches, someone stole equipment from the outreach bus. And the community, because we were there under the protection of the headman, found out who it was. They tracked them down. And the police arrested the offender to protect them. Because the community was beating them to death. And when we hear something like that, we are appalled because we understand instinctively that they do not have the right of vengeance. God gave the sword to the state. He gave it to the police. They're the ones who are supposed to sort that out. We can't just take justice into our own hands. We understand that concept when we look at a scene like that, but somehow when it's in our home or in our church or in our family, we think, no, I'm the one who has the right to mete out justice. And Paul addresses that here in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But what if they actually committed a crime? Well, Romans chapter 13 addresses that. Romans chapter 13 addresses that. Because if you look at verse 4, speaking of the authorities, he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If a crime has been committed, you are welcome to report that to the police. I would encourage you to do that. I've assisted people in doing that. If a crime has been committed, let justice run its course. But you can still forgive. You can still forgive. When should I forgive? When should I forgive? As quickly, as fully, as finally as you can. As quickly, as fully, and as finally as you can. That is what love demands. Can I take you to one more passage before we move to question 5? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just the next letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of love, he commends love as a more excellent way. And in verse 4 to verse 7, he explains what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. That phrase, resentful, that we often... No, it does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Not every single sin needs to result in a sit-down and lengthy conversation over whether or not I'm going to forgive this person. The amazing thing about love is that love bears all things. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8, we are told that love covers a multitude of sins. And so if we love one another and we have this attitude of being willing to forgive, there are some things that don't need to be addressed. Love can cover that. Some of us are so aware of every single offense, every single wrong, every single slight, and we tally it up and we think that we are very spiritual when we say, I'll forgive that, I'll forgive that, I'll forgive that. Do you not understand that there's something wrong when you're constantly aware of how others are sinning against you? Do you understand that that reveals a lack of love? Love wants to forgive. Love is willing to forgive. When should we forgive? As quickly, as fully, as finally as we can. Fifth question, how should we forgive? How should we forgive? And by this, I want to address something that often comes up when I talk to people about forgiveness. And that is, I don't feel like forgiving them. I really don't feel like it right now. If forgiveness is commanded in Scripture, we know that it's not just an emotion, it is an act of the will. The word most commonly used for forgiveness means to write off or to cancel a debt. We live in a feeling-centric, emotional society that wants our emotions to lead us everywhere. And so very often when we talk about falling in love, it's the emotion that goes ahead and we somehow just stumble into this thing called love without realizing what happened to us. And interestingly enough, we fall out of it just as quickly, right? When we realize, no, this guy's a fool. I don't want to love this guy. We want our emotions to go ahead of us. I want to feel like reading the Bible. I want to feel like going to church. I want to feel like praising the Lord in song. I want to feel like praying. One of the sad realities is your emotions follow obedience. And so many people wait for those emotions to come. And when they don't, they leave obedience behind. Forgiving, just like loving, is an act of the will. How should we forgive? Well, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. No, you're right, you can't. We do not have the ability to switch on memories at will. It's not like your computer, and even there, those of you who know a few things about computers, it's hard to really, 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 really get rid of something. And when God says that He's forgotten our sins, He thinks of it no more, He casts it into the depths of the seas, that does not mean that God suffers from spiritual amnesia. He still knows about that. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But He chooses not to dwell on that anymore and think about that anymore and bring that up in every second conversation. Forgetting is a passive process where the memory fades over time. But when that memory assaults you, forgiving actively, you put that off and say, no, I've forgiven that. I've forgiven that, and you better believe that Satan's going to try and remind you. Your flesh is going to remind you. The world will remind you. No, by the grace of God, I have forgiven that. Sometimes we think forgiving is excusing. Excusing. It's as if I forgive, I'm going to minimize what they did to me. I'm going to minimize the wrong. If I forgive, they're going to get away with it. No, they won't. No, they won't. Because no sin is left unpunished. No sin. Vengeance is mine, we saw in Romans chapter 12. God will repay. So one of two things will happen. Either that person will pay for that sin against you for an eternity away from God's presence in hell. Or God in Christ has already punished that sin. Jesus has already suffered for that sin. He's already taken the blame and the punishment and rejection for that sin. But that sin will be dealt with. How should we forgive? To cancel this debt means you make four basic promises. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy writes this. Forgiveness may be described as a decision to make four promises. And here they are. I will not dwell on the incident. I will not bring it up again or use it against you. I will not talk to others about this. And I will not let this stand between us. I'll not let this stand between us. His wife wrote a book for children, The Young Peacemaker, and Fussy's been working through that with our kids. We have four in the home, so we need a lot of peacemaking. They're amazing, don't get me wrong. And she wrote this little poem. Good thought, hurt not, gossip never, friends forever. That's what forgiveness means. That's how we forgive. How should forgiveness be received? That's the sixth question. How should it be received? What Paul wants to see as he writes to Philemon is that Philemon would receive Onesimus back. That's when you have a repentant offender and a forgiving victim, and they can be brought together again. But what if they don't want it? Or what if they think they don't need it? What if they don't think that what they did is sin? In the church, we have church discipline. Because we forget in Matthew chapter 18 verse 15, if someone has sinned against you, go and tell them their fault privately. That's where it starts in verse 15. By the way, that means don't tell everyone else about it, tell that person. If you tell everyone else about that, that's called slander, gossip. Afrikaans, skinner. And that's a sin. And if they don't listen to you, you take a witness. And if they don't listen to you and the witness, you tell the church. Not so that you can shame them in public, but in the hope that the collective witness of the church will bring them to repentance. And at that point, if they don't want to repent of their sin, the church then excommunicates them. But at no point are we justified in holding a grudge. We still have to be willing to forgive them because, lo and behold, one day they may repent. And I've seen this in church discipline. They repent and they come back to the church. And you know who struggled the most? The pastor. To be quick to welcome them back. I'm not denying that it's hard even for us. Even for me. But we're not allowed to hold a grudge. But what if they're not in the church? And what if they're not a believer? And what if they don't want to repent? Then you can still have that attitude of forgiveness. Recognizing that reconciliation is not possible. Not because you are unwilling. But because they are. Last question. And I've actually run ahead of myself and already answered it. But I said seven. So I'm going to ask it and then answer it briefly. Doesn't forgiveness circumvent or stop justice? No. No. Where there's been a crime, let justice take its course. But even when earthly justice is flawed, know that God's justice is perfect. And He will deal with that. You don't have to. Let me take you to a final passage. And then we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Doesn't forgiveness circumvent or stop justice. Let's look at the example of our Savior. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. What did He do? He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Excuse me. Forgiveness does not trivialize sin. It does not circumvent justice. It does not allow anyone to get away with it. Forgiveness at its core is an unbreakable trust in God. A trust in the gospel. That I truly have been forgiven, and by His grace I can forgive others. It is trust that even when justice on earth fails me, justice in glory will not. It is a trust that when God commands me to forgive, He's not doing me an injustice. He does so so that He might be glorified and so that I may be blessed. It magnifies the grace and power of God. John MacArthur writes that forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. And there's something to that. Without it, church fellowship is not possible. Without it, gospel cooperation is not possible. Without it, marriage becomes a prison. And parenting becomes a chore. But with it, there's freedom. There's great freedom. The kind that only God in Christ can give. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, again we confess that we struggle with this, not because the command itself is evil or onerous or unfair. We struggle, Lord, because of our own weakness, our own failings, our own shortcoming. We struggle because of our lack of conformity to Christ. We struggle because of our weak love. Help us, Lord, forgive one another. Even as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so be free, trusting You and loving one another for Your glory. Amen.